Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. True song and a true statement. It's only in the will of God that we are free. I won't say it's not risky, because God will stretch us when we submit our wills to His, but in the long run, it's a win-win situation. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I want to welcome you this morning. My name is Blake. If I've not met you yet, I'm grateful to be here this morning. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I get the privilege this morning of opening God's Word with us and challenging us, and that is my prayer that we will be challenged. I do have some expectations for this morning. My expectations, I want to make them clear this morning, so that when we go out of here, we can say that we've been touched by the Lord. You are here because you chose to be here. Nobody forced you to be here. So I have a captive audience. I'm confident of that. There were a lot of things you could have chosen to do, but you're here. Thank you for being here this morning. And my prayer this morning, as we are going to talk about the radical love of Jesus, and I'm going to explain that in just a minute, that we will not only be inspired and challenged, but we will do something with the inspiration and with the challenge. Really does us no good to get challenged if we don't do something with it. The whole premise of the Word of God is that we learn truth so we can live it. That's the whole premise of God's Word. It isn't so that we can fill our heads with knowledge. It isn't so that we can fill our heads with a bunch of information and then store it up on the inside of us. We learn it so that we can live it and so we can demonstrate it. And Jesus' love was a radical love. And He shared it in a 3.5, 3-year ministry, and it's still changing the world. How could that be? Because it was something supernatural, and it's something that lives inside of us. And the things that I'm going to say to you this morning, I'm going to prove to you through the Scriptures. And I want to challenge you. Certainly am going to challenge you. Myself as well. And I have been challenged for the last couple weeks about this message as it's been stirring in my heart. And I'm going to do a brief introduction, kind of a recap on what Pastor Scott has been talking about the last couple weeks. Pastor George started a series the beginning of summer called The Great Three, which we conclude today with the last message on love. So next week, we have an exciting opportunity to have Coach Bill McCartney here with us. I was talking to someone on staff the other day, and he described him this way. I've heard him speak many times. He speaks, and you feel like you're ready to run through a wall after listening to him. And it's absolutely true. I don't know I can say that you'll feel like running through a wall when we get done talking this morning, but I do hope that you will be challenged with and by God's Word. I want to pray. I want to pray for every one of us in this room, because every one of us is at a different place in life. Some of you maybe are seekers. In other words, you don't even really know who Jesus is. Some of you may be people that have walked in a relationship with the Lord for a year, 5 years, 10, 20, maybe 30. This is my 30th year. Some of you longer than that. And the amazing thing about serving Jesus is that He meets us right where we're at. And that's what I love about serving the Lord. And so I want to pray for an openness, and then we're going to dive right into God's Word. I also want to pray for Pastor George and Cheryl, who are on their vacation. We are blessed to have such a gift in our pastor. Are we not? And so as we pray, yes, amen. So as we pray for this morning, we're going to pray our hearts would be open to the Word, and that our pastor and his wife will be blessed and refreshed. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for a captive audience this morning, God, and I pray, Father, that as we open Your Word, that we would rightly divide the Word of truth, that, Father, we would receive exactly what You want us to receive. Father, thank You that You can meet us so personally and so individually. Thank You, Lord, for reminding us that Your Word is truth, and, God, Your Word has power to change and transform lives. So, God, we're asking and desiring that we will leave here different than when we walked into this room. Father, we pray for Pastor George and Cheryl. We pray Your refreshing and Your blessing on them. We thank You for the gift that they are to us personally, to this body and to this community, God. We pray, Father, that You would strengthen them in Jesus' name, and You would bring them back safely to us. We look forward to having them back, Lord. Bless them. Bless our time together this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So, radical love. Why radical love? Like I said a minute ago, 3.5 years of a ministry, 3 years of a ministry, and that love is still living on. The love of Jesus is a living love. It is a radical love. It is a fruit of the Spirit, meaning it is something that should be being produced in the life of a believer all of our lives, all the days of our life. Towards the end of our message, we're going to get into the book of Galatians. I was thinking about this in regards to the Word of God. What we're going to talk about today is not an unfamiliar text. We're not going to look at some obscure text that maybe we've never read before. We're going to look at something probably that we have read many, many, many times because it's going to come from the Gospels. We've probably read it so many times that because we've read it that many times, we can skim over the surface. And sometimes there's danger in doing that. There's danger in skimming over the surface of God's Word because God wants us to pause long enough to go down deep and mine the gold in that text. The Bible says that the Word of God is alive. So it's always alive. It always has the ability and the power to feed us and give to us exactly what we need. We have to pause and slow down long enough that we can mine the gold, if you will. And so that's what we're going to do. We're not going to look at an unfamiliar text. We're going to look at the season of Jesus' life that was probably about 36 hours long is all. From the last few hours with his disciples, we're going to look at that. I was reminded again last week. I spent a week over at Youth with a Mission across the street 2 weeks ago teaching on the prophetic books in the Bible. There's 17 of them, starting with Isaiah, although that's not the chronological order. You have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 17 books in the Old Testament. And this is the amazing thing. We would call it prophetic literature, but in reality what it is it's God's undeniable love for people and wanting to get their attention. Saying to God's people, these are these prophets saying to God's people, I love you, go this way. I love you, refuse to do that. I love you, pay attention here. Don't settle for that. 17 books in the Bible devoted to God communicating his love, and it's woven all the way through the New Testament as well. So there's something very significant about us understanding God's love and what he has in mind for us understanding that. I want to say something, and I want you to keep this in mind as we dive right in this morning. Jesus' ministry, from the beginning of his ministry through the end of his ministry, could be defined by this statement. Jesus always did what was most loving. And I want you to keep that in mind because I'm going to prove it to you this morning. Jesus always did what was most loving. Now, in reality, we know that this is a fact. What is most loving doesn't always feel most loving. Is that true? Jesus always did what was most loving. Matter of fact, there were times that he corrected people. There were times that he inspired people. There were times that he loved people. There were times that he rebuked people. In the context of what we're going to talk about this morning, we see it very clearly. So I want you to keep in mind that what God is going to speak to us this morning as we look to his word is this fact. It is what is most loving. Say thank you to the word, to the Lord, that he would speak what is most loving to us. He loves us so much that he wants to communicate that to us. Now I want to move through a couple points very quickly because they're just reminders of what we've talked about the last couple weeks. In John chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus said this, just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What does that mean? What does that mean that he now showed them the full extent of his love? Was he going to show them something that he hadn't already showed them? We know that in context, what Jesus was getting ready to do is he was getting ready to wash the feet of the disciples. Peter had a very difficult time with this. This was a hard thing for them to understand in the natural because the only people that would wash someone's feet are slaves. Not the Lord himself, not the king. Not Jesus. Certainly Jesus would not wash feet. But Jesus says, I'm going to now show you the full extent of my love. Was he withholding something? I don't think so. Literally what Jesus was doing in the last few hours of his life, where he could have chosen to be selfish, where he could have chosen to say, boy, I need this time with my Father. I've just got to take these hours in the garden. I've got to soak up so much time with my Father because I'm going to carry the weight of the world. I'm going to carry all the sins of the world on my shoulder, and I've just got to spend time with the Father. He's kneeling at the feet of his disciples, and he's saying, I want to show you the full extent of my love. And he's kneeling before them, and he's washing their nasty feet. That's in reality what he was doing. Radical. Why radical? The definition. A person who holds or follows strong convictions and extreme principles. That was Jesus. He had a strong conviction that people needed to love like he loved. And he wanted people to understand the full extent. It hasn't changed today. He wants me to understand the full extent of his love so that I can manifest it in my own life so others can receive the blessing of it. The full extent of Jesus' love, number one, was an extravagant love, and it's one that can't be paid back. It was so extravagant. It's not something that we could pay back. We know that. We understand that. It's just a reminder to us. We can't pay it back. Jesus said in John chapter 13, he said this, a new command that I give you. Now, we know this was in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus is saying here, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Think about that for a minute. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying this is a new command, and if you'll love one another, who are the one another's? Your family. The people closest to you are the one another's. Your friends, your church, the people here where God has called you, the family of God. Love one another. I need to love you like Christ loves me. I need you to love me like Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And by this, the Bible says, the world, people outside of these walls, will know that I'm a disciple of Jesus. By what? By this demonstration of this extravagant love. So Jesus manifests this by kneeling down. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, he doesn't give a lesson in foot washing. To my knowledge, there's nowhere in the scriptures where the disciples mastered in foot washing. It wasn't that they were learning how to wash between the toes and clean the toenails and all that nasty stuff. And it had to be nasty. Their feet were muddy. No, it wasn't that. The full extent of Jesus' love was a love that could be modeled. It was something that was visual for them. They didn't wear shoes, or if they wore shoes, they wore sandals. Today, we'd squirt them off or we'd change our shoes. What Jesus was talking about is the full extent of his love, that extravagant love, is something that's visual. It's something that's tangible. It's something that others can see. Number two is this, and again, it's just a reminder of what we already know. A borrowed belief will have no power in your life. When we're talking about the radical love of Jesus, you can't just borrow this. This has to be a conviction. When Jesus was saying, a new command I give you, he was saying, this is a command. He used the word command. A new command I give you. So it can't be a borrowed belief. It has to be something that is radical. It has to be something that gets down to the core of who I am. Number three, God's love was demonstrated. It was demonstrated through the washing of the disciples' feet, through spending the last hours of his life with his disciples when he could have done something else. It was demonstrated, and then it was expected to be lived out. That's really what it was. It was expected to be lived out. So what is God saying to me? Blake, live it out. Live out the extravagant love. Live it out in such a way that people know that it's a real love. Live it out in your family. Love your wife. Love your sons. Love your friends. Love your family, love the church. By this, the world will know that you're my disciple. This is what Jesus was saying in the last hours of his life. He could have said so many things, but I looked this up this morning. I was just curious. In the last 18 or 20 hours of his life, Jesus used the word love 32 times. I might have missed him. It was dark and it was early this morning. But I counted at least 32 times. So there's something that needs to resonate in our hearts about what Jesus is talking about. It is a fruit of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. I'm going to show you in a few minutes where Galatians says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it needs to be being produced in my life. But in the midst of John chapter 13, in this demonstration of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples and this extravagant love and then the command to love one another as I have loved you, all of a sudden we come to John chapter 15 and Jesus shifts gears a little bit. And here's where I want us to camp for just a few minutes. And here's where I want us to be very cautious that we don't skim the surface, but that we slow down long enough to pause and let the words settle inside of our hearts, because again, these are in the last few hours of Jesus' life, and he's speaking in a word picture here. And he's speaking in such a way that the disciples of that day were very familiar with what he was saying. In other words, it was as relevant as anything could be at the time. And I want to read it to you, and it starts in John chapter 15, and we're going to unpack this a little bit. And this is what I really want us to focus on this morning. John chapter 15. Now, keep this in mind. He's talking to you. He is talking to disciples. He's talking to people that loved him. He's talking to people that were following him. He's talking to people that were going to follow him after he died. That's us. That's us. We have this model now that we are to continue on. So John 15 is talking to us, church people, people that know Jesus. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off. I want you to underline that. He cuts off. Underline those three words. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Underline the word he prunes. Now, let me come back and read this whole text to you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The if belongs to me because it's about a choice. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, Jesus again is talking to us. He's talking to his people, and he says one of two things must happen in our lives as believers. I'm the vine, you're the branches. The gardener, the master is my Father. The disciples are getting this picture. What does that have to do with me? The same, very same thing that Jesus was saying. I've got to stay connected to him. And he says as a result of staying connected to him, he wants to have permission to come into my life and at the right time do one of two things. He is either going to cut off things in my life or he is going to prune things in my life. Says Jesus, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, the reality of it is this. Both are painful, but both are necessary. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, pruning and or cutting off is necessary. The disciples were getting this because they understood the principle of producing fruit. They understood what it meant to have something trimmed, have something cut off, so as the end result is you would have more fruit. Love is a fruit, and God wants it produced in our lives. It's the greatest of the three, matter of fact. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of which is love. And God wants that produced in our life. How is it going to be produced in greater measure in my life? One of two ways, either pruning or by cutting. Now, here's what you can be confident of as we dig into this. Both are under the watchful eye of the gardener. Both are under the watchful eye of the gardener. What do I mean? I mean God. Both are under the watchful eye of God. What is my responsibility? My responsibility is to participate. My responsibility is to do what Jesus said. Number four, to love Jesus, that's what I've got to do. I've got to cooperate with his purposes. What are his purposes? His purposes, according to John chapter 15, is this. He didn't say, go bear fruit and then abide in me. Here's what he said, if you read it in context. He said, if you abide in me, in other words, if you remain in me, what he means is, if you just stay close to me, Blake, if you'll just stay close to me, Blake, here's the promise. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to grow. Why? Because I'm attached to the vine. I'm a branch, but I'm attached to the vine. So the result of remaining close to God is that fruit is going to be produced in my life. Now, because I'm under the watchful eye of the master, I've got to learn to stay connected there. Number five, I've got to stay connected to what God is trying to do in my life. See, God is at work in all of our lives at different seasons and different stages. And the key for me is to stay connected. That word if is important. Jesus said, if you remain in me. In other words, I am not forced to remain in Jesus Christ. I am not forced to abide. God has given me this wonderful free will. We just sang a song, it's only in your will that I'm free. That is so true. I can say that's true in my life for the last 30 years, but I had to surrender. And as a result of surrendering, God has been so faithful to work in my life. So I want us to look at a couple things this morning. I want us to look at things, and it's in your outline, but first we're going to look at things that God may want to cut off in your life. Now keep this in mind. I said this earlier, both are painful, but both are necessary. It's possible, and maybe even probable, that some of you have some things in your life that God wants to cut off. I'm going to try to define the difference between what God cuts off and what God prunes, because Jesus made two distinct statements here. He cuts off every branch that's not bearing fruit, while he prunes every branch that is bearing fruit. So there's two things that are happening. And the reality of it is this, both require expert intervention, both. Both require an expert to intervene. In October, we moved into our home. And in August, I remember when we moved into our home that it had these beautiful shrubs in the backyard. And the shrubs and the bushes were so thick that you couldn't even hardly tell that we had a fence. It was gorgeous. It was one of the things that I enjoyed so much about the house and so much about the backyard. It was beautiful. We saw that in August. We moved in October, and then winter hits, and then all of a sudden spring hits, and all of a sudden I get this idea that, well, spring means prune, so that means I should probably go in my backyard and I should start pruning the bushes and the shrubs and the trees in my backyard. That was a big mistake. That was a big mistake. The word my wife used is this: you are banned from pruning our bushes. You're banned. You don't get to do it anymore. This morning, Pastor John Melito, he's probably here somewhere, he said, I'll come over next spring and do it for you. I said, please do it. Please do it. I had this idea that I would go out there and I'd just start chopping and cutting and I had no idea what I was doing. When we're talking about whether God is cutting off or whether God is pruning, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about God shaping you. Remember, He's the vine, we're the branches, God the Father is the gardener. The cutting off and the pruning is all about shaping us in such a way that we will grow and produce the most amount of fruit in our lives. Now, on your outline it says this, the best good news you didn't want to hear. You see that? The best good news you didn't want to hear is this. Some things are going to get cut off. The best good news you didn't want to hear, some things are going to get pruned. Let's first of all talk about those things that God wants to cut off. And you've heard me say this if you've heard me teach in the past. And I don't say it to be redundant as much as I say it is I need constant reminders for myself. Anytime I approach the scriptures, my initial thought is this. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. So what? Now what? So what? Jesus is the vine, my Father is the gardener, and he cuts off. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. Here's what I mean. So what? So what is Jesus saying? So what am I supposed to get from that? So what am I supposed to understand? But the most important part is the now what? So what? Jesus wasn't just taking up space. He wasn't just speaking for the sake of speaking. So what? Now what? What do I do with John chapter 15? Now what? What do I do with those things that God wants to cut out of my life? Number one is this, under cuts off. God will cut off that which controls or consumes you. God will cut off, and in just a minute, I'm going to give us a couple of examples of things. Is there in your life, can you identify something in your life that is either controlling or consuming you? It's unhealthy in your life and you know it. And God, by the Holy Spirit, has whispered, because as you abide, as you cooperate with God and as you stay close to God, He will be faithful to speak to us. Is there something that is controlling or consuming? I'm thinking as I'm getting this visual of Jesus talking to His disciples and they're looking at this vine and they're seeing fruit on this vine, what is Jesus talking about cutting off? He's probably talking about things that are either dying or have disease. Because God knows this, if there's something in your life that is dying, if you don't cut it off, if there's something in your life that has a disease, it will spread unless you get rid of it. So in other words, if there's something that's controlling or consuming my life, and it's got a disease, or a part of my life has died as a result of that, it's got to be cut out of my life. It's got to be cut out of my life, because once it's cut out of my life, then something can be used of what remains. But we have to confront. We have to confront that which controls or consumes me. Number two is this. What may need to be cut off is an attitude or a behavior that's affecting my life. An attitude or a behavior. Is there a behavior? Is there an attitude that is unhealthy? And very few people see it, if any, but we know. We know it's unhealthy. We know it's controlling. We know it's consuming our lives. And are we dealing with it? Are we dealing with it in the way that God wants us to deal with it? Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you'll remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit. I don't have to work to bear fruit. I just have to abide in God. And then what God will do in the cutting off is he'll begin to cut what needs to be cut out. Why? So he can shape me. God, cut it out of my life. That's what I want to say. Cut it out of my life, Lord. If there's something that's dead, if there's something that's dying, if there's something that's going to cause a disease in the rest of my life, in other words, affect what has the possibility to produce fruit in my life, then I want to give you permission to cut it out. The author of Hebrews chapter 12 says this, have you forgotten the encouraging words? You can take that up with the author. These are encouraging words. God spoke to you as children. He said, my children, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when the Lord corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each child that he accepts as his child. Remember I said this, Jesus always did what was most loving. As parents, we understand that concept. There's times with our children, we did what was most loving, and they looked at us and said, are you kidding? That's not nice. I don't want to do that. But we know that it was the most loving thing to do. That's what Jesus did. I want to give you a few examples of some things that God may want to cut off of our lives. God might want to cut off pride. Pride. Pride is one of those things that can cause disease that can affect the whole. Now, we know about a fallen angel that his destiny and his destination is set for all of eternity because of pride. Do we not know who I'm talking about? We're talking about Lucifer. We're talking about Satan. Pride crept in. He said, I want to be like the Most High God. And pride began to consume and begin to control in such a way that he was banished from heaven for all of eternity. Pride is something that needs to be cut out of our lives. So we step back long enough and we say, so what now? What? God, is there pride in my life? If there's pride in my life, God, then cut it out. Cut it out of my life. I want it gone in my life. See, these are the words of Jesus. I am the vine and you're the branches. He cuts off everything that's not bearing fruit. What about fear? You know, fear can cause you just to die. Fear can cause a part of you to die. And God may want to cut that out. Fear paralyzes people. Fear is not of God. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And I don't want to be controlled or manipulated by fear. So if there's fear in my life, I want it cut out. And I want to trust the master gardener to begin to shape my life in such a way that my life will please him. What about jealousy? Jealousy. Jealousy can cause disease. Jealous. Why didn't I get that promotion? I work harder. I'm smarter. I'm more educated. It was my turn. Cut it out. Don't let jealousy cause disease in your life. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Write down unforgiveness. I said this last service. Unforgiveness is a concealed weapon. Unforgiveness is a concealed weapon that will deny you access to where God wants you to go. I don't know if you have unforgiveness in your heart, but if you have unforgiveness in your heart, I promise you it will deny you access to where God wants you to go. You cannot go forward if you have unforgiveness in your heart. I am a pastor, and I love Jesus with all of my heart, and I thought I was beyond not forgiving people. In 1981, my mother died suddenly at 38 years old. Within a year, my father remarried a wonderful woman who loved God. I was very grateful for that. I was in the Marine Corps at the time, and I had a 5-year-old brother at home, and I was very grateful for that. Within a year of my mother dying, the woman that my father married, a godly woman, was bit by a mosquito that was carrying encephalitis. She went into a coma, and she died. So within a year, I lost my mother. And then my father's second wife died, And then my father remarried for a third time. And when I fast forward, my father remarried for the third time, and shortly after marrying for the third time, we were cut off. His sons and his daughter were cut off, my father's. We were cut off. 1994, 1996, when the Northridge earthquake hit Southern California, about that same time, my father was diagnosed with cancer. My father's home was condemned because of the earthquake, and so they moved my father from his home into the Ramada Inn in Simi Valley, California, where he would live out the last days of his life. He would die there. And I remember going out there with my brother and spending some time with my father. And I remember shortly after that, I think a couple months later, calling and talking and just wanting to go back to Southern California to retrieve some family heirlooms, some things that were precious to me, my brother, and my sister, some things that meant a lot to us. And I remember calling first, and I'll never forget this, I remember calling and being as kind as I could and saying I'd like to come, and I remember just the answer being like this: I sold all of that. I sold all of that, and I remember, I can tell you this, is, I remember something just pricking my heart. And here's what it was unforgiveness. And that unforgiveness tethered me for a while in my life. I had this unforgiveness, this thing that was a disease in my life, and I was so mad. I was so mad, and I was, how could somebody do that? That's an injustice. How could you do that? And that thing was affecting me. I had no idea. And then the revelation came. I was abiding in God. Blake, get rid of that. I'm going to cut it off. I want to cut that out of your life. And I didn't want to, you don't know what she did to me. Oh, I know what she did to you. I know. Let me cut it off. There's a reason I want to cut it off. And he cut it off in my life because I let him cut it off. If I wouldn't have, what would have happened? Disease. There are people that are consumed with unforgiveness. And they can't go forward in life because of the unforgiveness in their heart. Cut it out. Let God cut it out. He'll cut it out, but we've got to participate. The last line is for you to fill in. You can fill that in when you have time. Number three is this under what God cuts off. He cuts things off in our life to move us from barrenness to fruitfulness. That's why he does it. When God cut that unforgiveness out of my heart, that was an area that there was barrenness. There was something that was dead in my life. And I released that to the Lord. And as a result of that, now there's a branch. Now there's something in my life that was once dead that can now again begin to produce life because I allowed the gardener to come in and cut it out. So what are we talking about, things that God cuts off? We're talking about things that are unhealthy. Write that in. Things that are unhealthy. That's what God wants to cut off. We can boil it all down to that. He wants to cut off things that are unhealthy. I promise you, he'll show you. He's shown me faithfully all of my life. I just have to be willing to go along with it. So my question is under category number one, is there something unhealthy in your life that he wants to cut off? Is there? You may know the answer to that. If you don't know the answer to it, would it be worth asking someone you trust? I would say yes. Find someone you trust and ask them, do you see something in my life that needs to be cut off? And if they do, give them permission to show you. Now, what does God prune? The best good news you didn't want to hear, God prunes things. Number one is this, that which has the ability to produce more. In other words, what will God prune in the life of a follower? He'll come along and he'll begin to prune things in your life that have the ability or the potential to produce more fruit. Now, I said this just a minute ago. Both are painful. Pruning is painful. Matter of fact, if we don't understand the pruning process, we can think God's mad at us. Because life can be going well. Things can be happening in our lives, and we see God moving, and we see God being faithful. We see answers to prayer. We see things happening, and then all of a sudden we feel, ow, that hurt a little bit. We feel a little bit of a pain there. What does God prune? He prunes pain. What I mean by that is this. Sometimes there's pain from relationships. Sometimes there's pain from disappointments in life. Sometimes there's pain from hopes and dreams that were dashed. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And there's pain, and we experience that pain. You know, sometimes we experience failures, and God wants to prune away the failures in our life. And here's why. Sometimes our failures, if we're not careful, we don't allow God to prune some of those things, they'll start to define us. A failure was never meant to define us. A failure is meant to be fertilizer for the future. Paul said, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Paul was only able to go on. He was only able to go forward because he didn't let his past define him. He didn't let the pain of the past, he didn't let his failures, he didn't let his experiences, that's the next one. He didn't let those things define him. He allowed those things and he forgot them. Forgetting what is behind, I press on. Listen, we get to choose. What are you going to do with your past? What are you going to do with your hopes and your dreams that get dashed? You can choose to use them for fertilizer. We know what fertilizer is, do we not? I don't have to explain that. We know what fertilizer is. Fertilizer gives us potential for growth in the future. And sometimes the pain of pruning, we have to understand this, the pain of pruning results in fruit bearing, more fruit bearing. So in other words, if God comes in, your life might be going well. You might be serving God and following God wholeheartedly, and all of a sudden God comes in and he begins to prune, and you think, God, what happened? What did I do wrong? In 2003, I planted a church in Thornton, about 23 miles from here. I planted a church. And I loved that, and I loved the privilege, and I loved the opportunity, and I was grateful for it. And we were moving forward, and the church was growing, things were happening, experiencing growing pains, all of those wonderful things that any new thing experiences. And I was loving it, and I was thanking God for it. And I was seeing fruit. Fruit was being produced. Things were happening in the church. Lives were being changed, all of those things. And then all of a sudden, God came to me, and he said, Blake, close the church down. I said, that must not be God. That can't be God. God would not tell me to do something like that. That must be the devil. I'm thinking to myself, I'm thinking in the natural. We need more churches, not less churches. And I'm thinking in the natural. Be careful. Be careful when God wants to prune in your life that you don't think in the natural. Because see, he's the master. He's all about shaping us. He's all about making us the right shape. And he comes and he says, Blake, shut it down. And I'm thinking, oh God, really? Do I really have to do that, Lord? I'm telling you, this was a real deal for me. This was a real deal for me. God, how do I tell people that I love? How do I tell people, God, who I've poured my heart into? I feel like I'm abandoning people. That's what I thought. I can't do it, Lord. I just can't do that. That can't be you. You wouldn't tell me to do that. And I wrestled and I wrestled and I prayed and I talked to my wife and I sought godly counsel. And the time came when God said, let me prune it. Let me prune it. You're being fruitful, Blake. I'm working in your life, but let me prune you. Okay. Okay. I'll let you do it. Will you let him? Listen. I'm a Marine, and I can be tough when I need to be tough. But the reality of it is, when God comes in, and he begins to prune your life, it isn't fun. And you may be being pruned right now. You may be experiencing something right now. You don't understand it. God knows. Just trust him. Just trust him. The truth is, he prefers fruit bearing over growth. He really does. Number two, he prefers fruit bearing over growth. Live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. If a vine dresser sees a 30, 40, 50-foot long vine and it's not got any fruit on it, he's going to start cutting it up. And the reason he's going to cut it up is because his goal is not to have a vine that's 30 feet long. His goal is to have a vine that's producing fruit. So he's going to begin to go to work on it. So God prefers fruit bearing. I found this out in studying this out for this morning. I'm just going to take about 5 more minutes of your time. There's no Bronco game on, so you're okay. This is a fact. The more mature a vine is, the more it's subject to pruning. That was a revelation to me. The more mature a vine is, the more subject to pruning it is, because the vine dresser knows this. It has the ability to produce more fruit. I had it all wrong. I've been studying the Word for 30 years. I had it all wrong. I thought the more mature I get, the easier it's going to be. The reality of it is, God knows. Down inside of me, there's more ability to produce fruit the more mature I become. So sometimes, the more mature, the more painful it is. Don't misread that. Don't misread that and call that the devil. Don't misread that and call that God being mad at you. It could be just God is shaping you. I closed down my church and it was a year. It was almost a year. It was October. I closed down the church. It was October of 2007. And it was September of 2008 that God just gave me the desire of my heart, which was a desire that he put in my heart 30 years before that. The day I got saved at this church in 1981, I said, God, if I could ever go to work somewhere, let me go to work here. Let me go to work at Faith Bible Chapel. Pastor George wasn't my father-in-law at the time, but I said, let me go to work there. This amazing men, these people, these godly, something different. It was a long time. 1981, 2008. 2008, God opened a door up for me to come on staff, and I couldn't read that. God didn't tell me that before. He didn't say, Blake, I'm going to do this over here so I can do this. He doesn't do that in the pruning. He's just shaping and shaping and what? I just got to go along with it, and I got to say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. So number three is this: pruning is personal and it's strategic. Pruning is personal and it's strategic. In other words, there's no mystery to it. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 15, I love this about Jesus. He never beat around the bush, so to speak. He just said, listen, I'm going to cut off branches that aren't producing fruit. And Blake, if you're producing fruit, I'm going to prune you. And I'm going to prune you because I love you. And I'm going to prune you because I want you to bear more fruit. So the pruning that God is doing in your life, it's not random. If God is pruning you, it is not random. If God is showing you things in your life that he wants cut off, it is not random. It's strategic and it's personal. And I just need to cooperate and say, okay, God, have at it. Now that talk's easy. That's why we need to love one another. When I see you struggling, I need to come alongside of you. When you see me struggling, you need to come alongside of me. So what does God prune? He cuts off things that are unhealthy. He prunes things that are healthy. So God's pruning things in your life that are healthy. You're doing good, but God wants to prune because he wants more fruit. I want you to turn your outline over and just give me a couple minutes to talk to you about love. In conclusion, Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. He said this, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Say love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Here's what I know for sure. In the world that we live in today, you can go to a grocery store and you can buy hybrid fruit. I looked it up on the internet. You can buy this fruit that was mixed with this fruit that was mixed with this fruit, and you can get a hybrid fruit. Listen, the love of God that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is not a hybrid love. You can't mix it with what the world is saying is love. It's not something that you add from what the world says is love and say, this is God's love. What God intended when he said, I want to show you the full extent of my love, is he wanted to model it for us. So then we would abide in him, and as a result of that, we would begin to produce this fruit of the Spirit that is called love, that's not a hybrid. The world will tell you, oh, we love each other. Let's go ahead and do this. Oh, we're in love. That's a hybrid love. The love of Jesus is pure. The love of Jesus is good. The love of Jesus never fails. And God's full intent for us is that it's produced in our own lives. Number six. Love has to be for sharing and not storing. The love of God that is produced in your life and my life as a result of abiding in God is not for storing, it's for sharing. Think about what happens with the fruit that's in your bowl at home. If you don't eat it, what happens? It rots. Number seven, love withheld has no value. Love withheld has no value. Do you know that you are strategically in this church for a reason? So that you can share the love that's in your heart with somebody that needs it, and so that they can share it with you. So we can't withhold that. You've got to give it, and we've got to share it. We've got to give it to one another. Because as we feast on that, Jesus said, this new command I give you, as you walk in this love and as you demonstrate this love, the world's going to know. So let's practice it at home. Let's practice it with our friends, with our family. Let's practice it right here. Somebody here needs your love. I might need it. You might need what I have. So love withheld has no value. Don't let the fruit that God's producing in your life rot. Number eight, some of the most powerful gifts of love are small and they're done in secret. Just on your outline, let me give you a couple things that are true about fruit. Fruit tastes good, doesn't it? I grew up in Southern California and real fruit in California tastes good. When I came to Colorado, I was disappointed because I'd go to the store and I'd buy a plum. It didn't taste like the plum that I picked off my tree in my backyard. That's because you need to ripen on the vine. Let's let God ripen us on the vine so when it's time for that fruit to be born in our lives, it's sweet and it's juicy. It satisfies. Fruit satisfies. When you bite into that fruit, it satisfies. It goes down on your face, those big giant peaches from the western slope that get all sloppy and that's what that love is. It's not supposed to taste like a lima bean. I'm not eating fruit that tastes like a lima bean. I want it to taste good. Fruit is desirable. The fruit of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit called love is desirable. That fruit meets needs. I thought about it as I was getting driven over here. Do you know that Pastor George gets driven back and forth every week? I thought about that as I walked out the doors on the east side, and I walked 5 feet, and there's a car waiting to drive me over here. I thought, what a demonstration of love. What a faithful demonstration of a gift of love shared. That can happen right here in your own backyard. I want you to look at a video, and it's only 1 minute long, of what can happen outside of your backyard.
Our project, the little dresses and breeches from Africa, kind of stemmed from getting together with a friend of ours who had made some little pillowcase dresses, and we thought they were so cute. And so we thought, you know, we can like to try this and see if we couldn't find an outlet for them. And in that vein, we ended up with Lynn's son that has a connection to Kilimanjaro schools in Africa.
We started the project the first part of May, and we started out by planning to do 10 dresses and 10 pair of shorts for the kids in the orphanage.
We decided we needed help cutting, so we set up a cutting couple of days, and again, we were just amazed at the number of people that turned out.
People came and got the material from us, the pillowcases, and then they took them home and sewed them. They did them in small groups in the neighborhoods, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and we ended up with 524 dresses and 292 pair of shorts. The challenge we want to give to everyone is to go home, pray, just let God talk to you and tell you what He wants to do with you in your life. And when He puts something on your heart, do it. Just don't think about it, just do it.
I love that challenge. If God puts something, yeah, amen. If God puts something on your heart, just do it. Whether that's driving Pastor George back and forth every week, or that's making dresses to go to Africa. We have a letter here from the police chief of Arvada, thanking us for neighboring. Thanking us for what the difference the building blocks is making in our community. What is that? That's love. That's love that's being demonstrated and shown in our community. And the chief of police in Arvada is thanking churches for doing that. That's by this, all people will know. Now I'm going to ask you to remain seated during this song. Monique's going to lead us in this song. And here's what I want you to think about. What is the most loving thing that you can do right now? Is the most loving thing that you can do right now give of yourself to the Lord or to someone else? Is the most loving thing you can do right now forgive yourself or someone else? Maybe the most loving thing you can do right now is support someone or stand with someone that's having a difficult time. Maybe the most loving thing that you can do right now is to give something up. And God, because your love is so great, because it is so deep and it is so wide, thank you, Lord, for cutting off in my life things that don't need to be there. Thank you for pruning my life to shape me, God, so that my life would please you and bear much fruit, testifying that I'm a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for every one of us in this room today that will be struck with the revelation of how great, how deep, how wide, and how high that love is for us, Lord. Thank you, God, that you never abandon us. God, and as you work in our lives, you do it out of your great love and your care for us. So, Father, I pray that as we go from here this morning, that we will be reminded, God, that we are in the hands of a trustworthy God who never leaves and never forsakes, and God always does what is best for His children whom He loves. Thank you, Lord, that you respond to us always by what is most loving. So God, we go from here with confidence, knowing, Lord, that we are in the hands of the Master. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.